Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 42 in the second part of a study titled, St. Peter's Miracle Ministry Tour.
I like the last three words of this verse, which she did. They are a whole study in themselves, a great devotion for us to meditate on. A lot of believers talk about what they would like to do or what they intend to do someday to serve the Lord when other things have been taken care of, when, you know, life isn't so demanding, when things aren't pressing in on them. Dorcas did things. She didn't talk about them. She didn't plan them. She didn't even pray about them, if you understand what I mean. Certainly, she was a person of prayer. But when she heard about a need in the area of a tunic or a garment, she knew she didn't have to pray about that, except to ask the Lord to provide her more hours in her day, more material, more thread, whatever it is she needed to meet that need. She did things, and it's a real encouragement to us just to be busy doing things for the Lord. Again, if there's something that's been on your heart to do, then do it. Verse 37, "But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room." Just a personal note here. I am so tired of the suffering that goes on in our world. I want the Lord to come before anyone else gets cancer or dies in a car crash or is otherwise left sorrowing and suffering. Maybe it's because I'm getting older and more people are in serious situations than I used to know. Maybe it's because I've been working as a chaplain for 10 or 11 years and I don't, you know, I deliver these death notifications, and then afterwards people say, "Wow, you know, I don't know how you do that. You know, I wouldn't like doing that." Yeah, like I really enjoy that, you know, like that's, hey, give me more of that, you know, and stuff. I mean, no one likes that. It has to be done. And just the suffering, just, you know, in general and specifically in the lives of many people we know and in many of your lives, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And a lot of times people will say to you or to me as a Christian, you know, something terrible has happened. Why did God allow this? And the answer to that is that God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish eternally, but that all should come to repentance. The person who asks that question, if they're not a believer, they're part of the reason why God allowed that. He waited another day for that person to hear the gospel and come to everlasting life. Because once that trumpet sounds, once the dead are resurrected, once the church is raptured, it's our understanding that you're thrown into the great tribulation. And there's some confusion about whether people who have heard the gospel previously are even going to have an opportunity to get saved. If they do, it's going to be really hard to come to faith in Jesus Christ during the Great Tribulation. Greg Laurie likes to say, if you can't serve Him now, how are you going to die for Jesus later when it becomes a capital offense to be a Christian? And so the answer to that question is that that person is still in their sin. And that God waited another day, and in that day, in our fallen world, disease and death and destruction took place. But God has done everything that He can do to reverse the consequences of the fall. He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. He rose from the dead, and He's coming again. But for me, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Verse 38, "And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them." Maybe they sent for Peter while Dorcas was still alive, thinking he could heal her. Maybe they sent for Peter after she was dead, believing he could raise her from the dead. We don't know. Either way, they saw Peter as a resource they could call upon. God was using him to heal. Now, Peter had made himself available. Rather than hanging out in Jerusalem and writing his memoirs some 30 or 40 or 50 miles away, he had headed out on a ministry tour and was just 10 miles away from Joppa. And so he had put himself in a place where it was feasible for them to go and get him and bring him back. Had he still been down in Jerusalem, that's not really going to work. The journey would have been too long, round trip. And so Peter had made himself available. Sometimes you and I just need to make ourselves available to God, and then he will begin to use us. You might have to be a little patient. A lot of times people say, hey, I'm here, I'm ready to be used of God. And it seems like there's quote unquote nothing to do. But if you will make yourself available and be faithful, you will find yourself ministering to other people. And so be available to the Lord. And not just at the regular times, at odd times. God, I found, likes to use people at odd times. We need people to show up to teach the word and to be in the Sunday school and to do all of the various official things that you do as a church. And that's an amazing, fantastic service to the Lord that we praise the Lord daily for. But God loves to use you at odd times to talk to different people, when you're rushed, when you really need to get home, when you knew you shouldn't have left the pot boiling on the stove, you know, and now there's somebody in the parking lot saying, what must I do to be saved? And, God's got a sense of humor like that. So we need to keep ourselves in a place of being available. And that reminds us, not so much just being available, but being ready to be available. And I mean, simple things like, am I rested? Have I been in the Word? Am I in fellowship? Could I even be used of God right now? What kind of a state am I in? And those kinds of things. God wants to use us. And so it says in verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Maybe she had a little label with her logo in there, you know? Made by Dorcas. Or Tabitha, I guess, since Dorcas is such a lame name. But anyway, Dorcas had a tremendous impact on the Calvary Chapel in Joppa. It's really scary to me when first service laughs more than you guys. I wonder if I'm really here or I'm just a projection. But anyway, she wasn't a pastor, she wasn't a deaconess, she wasn't a teacher. She was a seamstress, but coupled with her spiritual gifts of helps, giving, and showing mercy, she touched the lives of countless widows in that fellowship. Your skills and your trade are not supernatural gifts. They were acquired and learned. You might be gifted in an area from a human standpoint. I hope that you found a trade or a profession that you enjoy, and it could even be said of you that you're really gifted at it. But those things are not gifts of the Holy Spirit. However, like Dorcas, when coupled with supernatural gifts, your skills and trade should be touching the lives of others for God, especially in the household of faith. Dorcas could sew. And so she came into the body of Christ, and she saw the widows. They had need, and so because she had a gift of helps and a gift of giving and the gift of showing mercy, she took those natural abilities and kind of a natural giftedness that she had, and she gave it over to God, and he used it in a tremendous way. It should be said of all of us, of every Christian, that we are full of good works and charitable deeds, which we are doing. And so the scene was set. Dorcas was dead. What was Peter going to do? Verse 40, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Maybe Peter looked down and saw his What Would Jesus Do bracelet. Because commentators point out that Peter's actions are very much like Jesus' actions when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. There's an episode in the Gospels where Jairus' daughter is dead. Jesus comes and he puts everyone out. And then he says to the little girl, Talitha kumi, damsel, arise. Peter was there. He had witnessed that. And so Peter puts everyone out and he says, Tabitha kumi. Tabitha arise. And so there's a kind of a almost a mimicking of what Jesus had done. Now, is that teaching us that we should learn how to heal by doing what Peter did? No, what it's showing us is that believers are able to do exactly what Jesus did when he was on the earth. Jesus said, it's good that I leave because I'm going to send you another comforter. He said that we would do greater works than he had done. And he meant that because we would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and spread all over the globe, that we would do the same works that he did, only greater in number because there are more of us. And so Peter, not really mimicking the Lord so much as showing us that he could do what Jesus had done because Jesus was doing it through him. What an encouragement for you and I to know that the Lord can use us in these ways. Peter prayed, and evidently God told him he was going to resurrect Dorcas. He turned to her and said, Tabitha kumi, Tabitha arise, and she arose. Now, I always like to point out that although raising the dead is fantastic, those who were raised returned to a mortal life to face suffering and death all over again. I want to tell you right now that when I die, I don't want anyone to pray for my resurrection. Not that you would, but if you're tempted to, because you just can't live without me, I don't want to come back. I mean, imagine, just think of it for a minute. I mean, just what little we know about heaven, glory, Jesus Christ, angels, people that we knew who've gone before us, or you want to come back and do some more sowing for the widows. And I mean, you know, I'm not sure. And the encouragement here is for us to be careful how we pray as well, or to at least monitor our prayers. A lot of the things we pray for really are selfish. And that's why Paul will later say, you can sorrow for the dead in Christ, but not as others who don't have hope. Let them go into glory and sorrow because they're gone from you, but know that you'll see them again. Verse 41, then he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. God had given Dorcas back to the church and to the widows. What do you think she did? Well, I'm sure that she went right on sewing for them. If she was full of serving before, she must have gone into overdrive now. Serving the Lord only increases the closer you get to him. Verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Evangelism was a byproduct of the miracle, but it seems to me that Luke's emphasis in the story about Dorcas is more upon the church being edified and encouraged. Once again, we might be put off that we do not see the gift of miracles being exercised. We must remind ourselves that the distribution of the gifts is up to God. We don't earn them. It's not that God wants to grant us miracles, but we are not quite holy enough to be entrusted with them. And by the way, this is usually what happens when a church or a group starts to down this path of, why don't we see more healings? Why don't we see more miracles? Eventually, you get to the point where you think there must be something wrong with the people that are sitting out in the chairs. And so you start to hammer the people. You're not holy enough. You're not repenting enough. You're not good enough for God to give us these gifts. And you get almost into a works-based Christianity rather than just trust God in his sovereignty. We should be content with the gifts God has granted us, and we should be exercising them. Content in the sense of these are the gifts that God has given us, no more, no less, but stirred up in their exercise. In the church, it isn't going to be productive to chase after certain gifts and let those that God has already given settle. When we exercise our gifts, believers are built up in their love and faith. Now, we might just for fun compare Peter and Dorcas. Who had the greater impact on the church? Well, your answer depends on whether you needed a healing or a house dress. If you needed a house dress, Dorcas was the go-to gal. If you went to Peter, he's like, go see Dorcas. When you die, come and see me. And we'll see if the Lord wants to raise you from the dead or not. But I mean, so, you know, just, it, and this is, it sounds silly. It sounds stupid, actually, to compare these two. But this is how God works in the body of Christ. We're not all gifted the same way, but we're all to be exercising our gifts, pouring them forth full of these things so that the body of Christ is built up. The church in Joppa was doing just fine without Peter or the other apostles, but when Dorcas got sick and died, it sent shockwaves through their midst as they realized her importance. It's not that she was irreplaceable. You never want to think that you're irreplaceable or people can't get by without you. But it is to emphasize the importance of every single believer being stirred up to exercise his or her gifts so that the entire church can be built up. So you and I are not irreplaceable. But within the body of Christ, it doesn't mean that we're unimportant. While I'm there, while I'm part of that body, I'm important to that body, whether I can heal people or whether I'm a seamstress and have the gift of helps. Instead of wondering where all the healings and miracles are and wanting to be like Peter, we ought to learn to be content with the gifts and talents and abilities God has given us and take our cue from Dorcas. In fact, we are both like both Aeneas and Dorcas, really, if you think about it. If you're not a Christian, you are Aeneas before he was healed. You're unable to walk with God, but if you hear the word and receive it, you'll be enabled to do what you cannot do. If you're a Christian, you can be more and more like Dorcas. You can throw yourself into serving the Lord by serving his people. Christians always ask, and it's a good question, especially after a study like this, how then do I discover my gifts? Well, it helps to know what gifts are available to you. You can find lists of them in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. The lists are probably not exhaustive. There are other gifts that we could name, but that's a good starting point. More importantly, and to the point, you discover your gifts by being available to God's people and then responding to their needs. Just get involved. You know, the best way to find out how God has gifted you is to be a vital part of a local fellowship of believers, come to the meetings of the church, and then respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit as you see different needs and hear about different things. And after a period of time, you will find yourself exercising certain gifts of the Spirit that the Lord has given you. What if you've settled in? What if you've been a Christian for a long time and you're kind of settled? Well, one thing you can do if you know what gifts God has given you is try and think of ways you can exercise those gifts that are outside of maybe your comfort zone. Because that's really what we're talking about, getting comfortable the way that God has gifted you so that it's almost kind of an autopilot thing. This is what I really love is coming on Sunday mornings and teaching God's word. It's just the greatest thing in the world. Don McClure, I was listening to him the other day, he said, pastors, they do everything else so that they can do this. I mean, that's the thing that you really want to do. But it can be comfortable. I enjoy it. I love looking at your smiling faces. Even some of you that don't have smiling faces, I love your faces too. I mean, it's just very comfortable and normal, and I trust the ushers to protect me from harm and, you know, those kinds of things. And so over the years, you know, in order to stir up the gift that is in you, you've got to do different things that you're not so comfortable doing. I remember several years ago, we were going to Avenel State Prison every Thursday night. We did it for 5 years, teaching Bible study at the prison. I don't know what I expected when I first went out there, but it wasn't what I expected. I met the chaplain of the prison at that time, and he took me into the yard. There's 6 different yards out there with prisoners. He took me into the yard, and we went into the room that the Christian inmates used for their Bible study on Thursday nights. And it was just a room, just a regular classroom-type room. And then he said, okay, they'll be here in about 15 minutes. God bless you. And I said, well, when exactly are my guards going to be here? Where's my gun? You know, where's the bulletproof glass? You know, I was cool about it. I didn't show too much fear. I mean, I sweat, but I didn't show fear. And then sure enough, you know, I didn't know what I expected, but sure enough, here come these inmates. They don't even know who I am. And one guy goes, I guess you're here to teach us, you know. And I go, yeah. And so, and that went on for 5 years. And then I started to grow a little bit comfortable with that. But it was a real challenge. And then one night, I was coming back. I was with Eric Miller, who's now up at Calvary of the Sierra. And Eric and I were talking, and he says, yeah, I was so embarrassed because tonight, he says, I was adjusting my pants and I hit my emergency beeper. I go, you did what? He goes, I hit the emergency beeper. I go, you carry a personal emergency beeper around with you? He goes, what are you talking about? I go, what are you talking about? He goes, Gene, every time you go into the yard, they give you an emergency beeper. And if there's an emergency, you press the button. I said, really? He goes, yeah, I pressed the button by mistake and all these guards came running in. It was kind of embarrassing. I said, Eric, I've been going out here for 5 years. Every Thursday night, and they've never given me an emergency beeper. I still don't know what that means about whether they wanted me there or not. I'm not, you know, if it was faith or whatever. I don't know what I even think about that. But it's just interesting. And so maybe you're kind of settled into what you're doing. That happens. Challenge yourself. Ask the Lord to give you something more where you have to depend upon Him again. You'll be glad that you did. And it ultimately comes down to this. Am I full of good works and charitable deeds that I'm already doing because I've been stirred up in the gifts that God has graciously given me? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for these things. You're a giving God. You give us salvation. And then afterwards, you give us gifts, and then we're even able to use our talents and our abilities, Lord, to serve you, empowered by those gifts. And I just pray, Lord, today, it's my desire that all of us would be stirred up in an encouraging way by this text, that we would see that even an apostle needed to be stirred up, nor to be put off by gifts of healing and miracles, but to be encouraged by gifts of helps and giving, gifts of showing mercy, using our hands to minister to one another. And that we would understand the personality and the complexion of our church, that we would realize, though we're not irreplaceable, that we are needed and necessary for the time that we're here, and that all of us would be listening to and responding to the promptings of God the Holy Spirit to give more of ourselves. You've given us gifts to give to others, Lord, to pour ourselves out as a drink on the ground, trusting that we will be filled and refilled over and over again. It's our desire to present you as a good and gracious God, as a Savior who loves us and is romancing us and drawing us closer to you. Even so, Lord Jesus, come is our prayer. In the meantime, use us, fill us, that we might be a blessing to one another and to others in the household of faith and outside as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Let's stand together. What a joy to know the Lord today. I've been encouraging you from week to week to meet somebody that you don't know, just as a kind of a spiritual exercise, and so keep up to speed with that. Also, I'd like to encourage you, if you've never been in the Chapel Bookstore, visit the store, just encourage the staff. You can walk in and walk out. We're not trying to sell anything. You know, it's not that kind of a thing, but it's a neat resource, and probably a very small percentage of our fellowship really ever gets over there. And so just stop in, say hi, and see what we've got going over there. That's your next assignment. After you meet somebody, go there. Then come back and grab a chiller, and then we'll eventually kick you out. But, you know, it's just what a great place God has given us to fellowship with one another. How many of you remember the YMCA? Remember being at the Y? How you're chased out every week. You're trying to pray for people and chairs are being broken down and the Y staff and trustees, you know, who are let out of prison. I mean, people are walking around. What a great opportunity we have just to hang out with one another and to encourage one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. May God bless you. May God keep you.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.